Good morning to everybody. God is good all the time. Yes. And if this is what global warming is about, then bring it on. I really like this. I think this is great. Never been in the first part of December and walking around in my shirt sleeves. That's okay. I kind of like that. I remember the first Christmases I had as a kid, which I'm sure you do too, because there were lights and trees and tinsel, toys and gifts, and baby Jesus and a Christmas program. And I remember I always had a little piece to say in the program at the church where we were going. But by the time I was six or seven, my mom began to introduce to me a new concept, a new aspect of Christmas that I'd never really thought about very much. It wasn't just time for me to get a lot of good stuff. It was time for me to give. And so she helped me make out lists of names and gift ideas and things that could buy or make. And helped me wrap them up and put them under the tree, hoping that they would like what I got for them, whoever it was, and participating in keeping a secret, making sure it was a secret, that they didn't know what I got them. And that was very important. It became important for me to learn how to be someone who didn't just receive at Christmas, but someone who also gave. And I remember going through that same process with my own kids. And Serena mainly carried the ball here. I mean, I knew what was going on, but she was the one who was doing the heavy lifting. And Derek, my oldest son, really got into gift giving. And you remember we studied, it's been about 3 or 4 years ago, the five love languages. I know what Derek's love language is. It's gifts. That was something that I found out very early on about him. He not only liked to receive them, he liked to give them. It was a big deal for him. It was gifts. And I remember riding along with him one time. He would have been about 6 or 7 years old. It was the early part of December. And he had started making his own list, thinking about what he could buy for his grandparents, his aunts, his uncles, his cousins. I mean, we had a lot of people to gift for. And he wanted to get a gift for every one of them. And we were riding in the car one evening. Derek was in the back, like I say, about 6 or 7 years old. Caleb hadn't been born yet. And just out of the blue, Derek says, "It's hard to get gifts for everyone when all you have is pennies." Awesome, man. You're figuring it all out, aren't you? You got it. But that Christmas turned out to be a pretty good Christmas for Derek, because he took what he had and he managed to give a really nice gift to everyone on his list. And I'll say more about that a little bit later. I know that the next few weeks we're going to be giving and receiving many gifts with our friends, our relatives, our loved ones. And have you noticed that there are all kinds of rules about giving and receiving and about Christmas and about all this gift business? There are rules that govern the whole process. And I thought maybe my family was unique, that it was, you know, that it was just the Millers that were doing this, acting this way. But then when I met Serene, I found out that the rules in her family were basically the same as mine. She graduated from the school of Mildred Bonzo. I graduated from the school of Ruth Miller. And it was surprising to me how close the rules were. And I think probably what I'm... as I talk about the rules about selecting and buying and making and wrapping and hiding and giving and receiving and thanking and all that kind of stuff, it's almost an art form to figure out exactly what you ought to get for that person and to be sure that, you know, it's handled just the right way and to figure out which individual and all this. It's just like there's a lot that goes into it. Here were some of the rules in my family and Serena's family. I think this is probably true too. You're trying, number one, you're trying to find the perfect gift. But what is the perfect gift? The perfect gift is one that fits the person that you're wanting to give it to, fits your budget, and it's something that you really need or want. And if you can kind of get all those three together, then you found the perfect gift for that person. And then usually, you know, if you're not a kid, that needs to be about the same dollar amount that they're going to be getting for you. That's the perfect gift, isn't it? Rule number two, you cannot let them see or know about their gift before the time of opening. So you hide it, until it's wrapped. And when you wrap it, you might wrap it in a deceitful way so that they can't figure out from the shape or the weight or whatever what's inside of it. It's important to maintain the secret. And there's a couple sub-rules under this one right here, and that is, it is permissible to fudge on the truth if you get it put in a corner and get interrogated about what's in the box. Okay? Mildred Bonzo suspended the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness, during holidays and birthdays. She just did that. And she taught her girls to do the same thing. And sub-rule B is, if you are caught snooping around, unwrapping or peeking somewhere there, trying to figure out what your gift is, it gets unwrapped and taken back to the store, and it goes back. You don't get it. And all this is done so the recipient will be totally surprised by the gift. And here's the rule for the recipient. The recipient must be surprised and pleased when the gift is opened, regardless of whether they really are or not. Women are better at doing this than men. I've noticed that. The females are better at acting this, even if it's not the greatest gift in the world. And number four, be sure to say thank you at least three or four times and talk about the gift and let them see you using it or wearing it or something in the very near future. And so, and then if you're a little kid, you might be obligated to go give a hug to the person that gave it to you. Number five, don't let anyone give you a gift unless you have one to give in return. It's not good to let your relatives get one up on you. And it's a good idea to have a couple generic gifts just kind of back there in the closet that you can pull out at the last minute if someone, you know, kind of surprises you. Well, I had something picked out for you too. That's neat, isn't it? And number six, you always take the price tags off, but you keep the receipts in case something doesn't fit or it's not the thing that they really wanted and they finally tell you and you can take it back or it breaks or whatever. You've got the receipts. But learning how to give and receive gifts is not a simple matter. There's these rules that need to be learned and observed to be a good gift giver. So we are in a family, a spiritual family, and God is our Father. He is raising us up to know how to give and receive good gifts to Him and to one another. We're all born knowing how to be takers. We're pretty good at that. No training required for that. No education for that. But we do have to learn how to give. And we have to learn how to say thank you when we receive those gifts. And so just as there are rules that govern the giving and receiving in our flesh and blood families, there's also rules that govern our giving and receiving in our spiritual family, the family of God. These are not so much rules as they are truths, but I'm going to call them rules. But here's number one. Every good thing in our lives is a gift from God. That's what the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Think about the good things in your life, every one of them. And every one of them, we know, has come from God. Our Father knows how to give good gifts, and He has chosen us to be the recipients of those good gifts. That's the first truth I want to say. Here's number two. Not every gift in life comes from God. You're going to receive gifts from places other than God. Undoubtedly, some of the things in your life have caused you trouble, embarrassment, pain, grief, have been destructive to you and to the people you love. What I want to tell you is Satan has his own special gifts that he lays out for us. They're all gift-wrapped and pretty. And we look at that and we think, well, that has to be a good gift. Look at that wrapping. Look at the shiny paper. Look at the bows on that. That's got to be something good. But the wrapping is deceitful. After you claim your gift, you tear away the wrapping and all that, and it may take a few weeks, a few months, maybe even a few years, and you find out you just unwrapped the most nasty thing you could possibly think of. It wasn't a good gift. The Bible says that sin is deceitful. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, the Hebrew writer says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is something that is deceitful. Sin is something that you don't always get what you think you're getting. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What is a wile? A wile is a trick or a deceit. It's wrapping up something in really pretty paper, but nothing but something really bad, nasty, evil, ugly inside that box. That would be a wile. I think one of Satan's greatest wiles is to gift wrap sin and to make it look pretty, to cause it to catch our attention and make us think, well, we're about to open up something really nice. I remember back in the late 80s, this would be 88 or 89, when the New York City sanitation workers went on strike. This would have been about August or September. It's pretty hot in New York City in August or September. And this went on for like weeks. And so on the news every night, there would be pictures of the sidewalks of New York as they piled higher and higher and higher. And the heat and the stench was horrific. And I'll tell you, the sanitation workers had New York City right where they wanted them. They basically wrote their own ticket by the end of all of this. They definitely had the town under control. But there was one man, I read a story shortly after this, about a man who devised a way to get rid of his trash. What he did is he went out and bought several large boxes. He put his trash in it, wrapped it up in wrapping paper, and left it in his car unlocked, and his trash was gone in an hour. And I wish I could have seen the face of the guy who opened those boxes up thinking he had something really nice when he opened them up. But that's exactly the way Satan operates. That's the way he works. He always wraps it up in nice, shiny paper and bows and all of that. I mean, that's one of his main strategies. Sometimes Satan doesn't go for pretty. He just goes for something to make it look harmless or innocent. I grew up in the Vietnam era. And one of the tricks of the Viet Cong that I read about at that time was to create a booby trap from things that appeared to be innocent or harmless, things that might appeal to someone one way or the other. And so you might be going down a little road and there'd be a soccer ball laying by the side, or a box of fruit, or a pair of nice looking boots setting off the side of the road. And a Viet Cong had booby-trapped those items so that if you went over and picked it up or touched it or whatever, you were gone. It was death. I think Satan operates that way too. It's not always just pretty. Sometimes it's, you know, it just looks harmless, innocent. So every good gift comes from the Father of lights, but not every gift that looks good is good. Satan has his own gifts to give, and it's easy to mistake good gifts from gifts that are just wrapped up to look good. So when the serpent tempted Eve in the garden, you remember how the Bible describes Eve looking at the fruit that was on the tree? This is Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. It said, when the woman saw, now she saw something here, and she's using her own judgment, her own eyes to figure this out. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave it also to her husband with her, and he ate. And so Satan had taken rebellion, and he had taken actually sin, death, and wrapped it up in a pretty good looking wrapped up in a pretty nice looking box, didn't he? It was shiny, and there were bows on it, all this. But that didn't change the ramifications, what happened as a result of eating that fruit. She knew what God had said about the fruit. She knew what she was doing, but she trusted her own eyes, and she ignored the words of God. And so Satan is able to disguise rebellion as something delightful and desirable, pretty, or maybe it's something innocent or harmless, or maybe it's something beneficial, something that you really want. And when you open up that gift, it may not happen immediately. But most of your bad gifts are things that look very good in the beginning. They might have looked innocent. They might have looked harmless. They might have looked beneficial. And so things like this happen to people all the time. You know, you have a friendship with someone at work. And that friendship, you know, goes maybe a step further. It becomes a little bit of a flirtation. And then the flirtation eventually, give it 6 months, maybe becomes adultery over time. Well, that was pretty innocent and harmless at the beginning there, but by the time you got the box open and you saw what was actually inside, all kinds of bad things are happening. We talk about little white lies here and there. There's a danger of that, because those white lies can become something else. They can eventually become a willful deception. They become fraud and get us in deep trouble. I know it happens sometimes in businesses and things like that, where an employee feels like they need to do a little bit of short-term borrowing out of some kind of fund that may be there in the offices, so they need $20 to get through the week. And they borrow $20, and they're thinking as they take it out, I'll just put that in when payday rolls around. I'll replace that, but I just need it right now. I got to have it. And so they take the $20, but next week when payday comes, they need another $20, and they can't put the $20 back in they just took. And so they take another one, and another one, and another one. And finally, over the course of months or years or whatever, someone finally said, hey, there's a lot of money missing here. But short-term borrowing can and often does lead to plain-out stealing. Every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. But Satan lays out his gifts for us too, and he tries to make them look good. Here's number three. There are some gifts from God that are not what you ask for. You know, you always kind of let people know what you're interested in, what you would like to have. And there are some gifts we receive from God, they are not what we asked for, and they're not what we thought, and they're not what you thought you wanted. Okay? They're good, but they're not what we asked for or expected. And that's what Matthew 7, 7 through 11 is about. And didn't Bobby do a good job of reading for us this morning, the scripture reading? I appreciate him very much. But this is where the Bible says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? But Jesus raises something in this. I mean, he explains to us. He says, you know, God is your Father. You are his children. You can go and ask him for whatever it is that you need or that you want. He said, you know, that's your right as a child. But he said, I want you to know this. You may not get exactly what you're asking for, but you can trust this about God. I said, if you ask for bread, you're not going to get a stone. If you ask for a fish, you're not going to get a snake. You'll get something good. You'll get something that will satisfy the need, but you may not get exactly what you're asking for. You will get something that satisfies the need, but you may not get exactly what you're asking for. It may not come in the form and the way that you are expecting, but the gift will be good. For instance, what if we were to pray for patience? And I know sometimes we do pray for patience. We need patience in some kind of a situation. So where does patience come from? Well, look at this. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. Where does patience come from? Patience comes out of testing and trial. And so when you ask for patience, you need to understand it may be wrapped up in testing and trial. That may be how God answers your request for patience. Knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So you may get patience out of the whole experience, but that isn't exactly what you're hoping. God just zap you some way or the other. Go boing, and there you go. You got it. Not exactly the way it works. Sometimes we ask for wisdom. And so, you know, that's the next verse, James 1 and 5. I wish I'd put it up there now. But if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally and does not upbraid, and he shall receive. Well, how does a person get wisdom? I suppose God could go boing and tap you right on the head, and then there you'd have wisdom. You'd have God's wisdom. But sometimes God gives us wisdom by giving us life experiences that produce wisdom. And sometimes those life experiences are not fun. They're not the things that we want, not the things we would choose for ourselves. But out of those experiences comes what? Comes the wisdom that we were asking for. We may ask for stronger faith. And what God may give us may be something that challenges our faith and makes us grow. It could be a very tough time, but it forces our faith to grow. But every good gift and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. But not every good gift comes wrapped in beautiful, shiny paper. Here's number four. Be sure and say thank you to the Father. He's not expecting us to match Him in His giving to us. We could never do that. His resources are infinite. He can outgive us without even thinking about it. So we can never match Him in giving. I mean, there's this little rule that says, you know, whatever someone gives to you, you try to match the dollar value and all that. But the Father does, so we can't match Him. But the Father does want us to thank Him. He's looking for grateful hearts, sincere gratitude, a heart that appreciates what it cost Him to give the gifts that He gives. And there is one gift that just is astounding. When He took His Son and He gave Him on a cross for us, that we might have life in Him. That was a very costly gift. We've had Willard Tate here a couple times in the past. And one of the things that Willard Tate said that's always stuck with me, he said, God is really big on gratitude. God is big on gratitude. 2 Corinthians 9 and 15. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Ephesians 5, 19 and 20. We're very familiar with verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always. Here's the one we don't look at all that much. Giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there it is. What is our singing about? It's gratitude. We're offering up praise and gratitude and thankfulness to the Lord for what He has done. So we cannot begin to match His giving, but He does want our gratitude. And here's the final rule or truth or thing I just want you to think about. Wouldn't you like to be able to find the perfect gift? Don't you like being able to find the perfect gift for the person that you are buying a gift for? But some people are really hard. They've got everything they need, everything they want. How do you buy a gift for someone like that? And sometimes you go to that person and you say, well, you know, what is it that you would like? Give us a list of something that we could use to buy something for you to give you as a gift. What if you had to find the perfect gift for God? My goodness, that would be a tall order. What do we have that God needs? And how would we give Him something that would be useful or beneficial? And all of us have, like I say, people on our gift list that's hard to buy for. And they are hard. But what would God put on His list that we could supply? There's only one thing on God's list. Only one thing that God doesn't have that you have to give. And there's only one thing that He really wants. Excuse me. And that's you. Just you. I told you about Derek's problem that one Christmas. Sitting in the back seat of the car, it's hard to buy gifts when all you have is pennies. So you know what he did. He found a way to give himself to us. He made little coupons for each one of us. It was a coupon for his time and his service and his cooperation. He gave his mother coupons for washing dishes and sweeping the floor, and a coupon to me for yard work. And a coupon, several coupons for go to bed the first time you say to. And a coupon that I will not yell and scream when my head is washed in the bathtub. He had a terrible time with that. We got a coupon. I'm not going to yell and scream and make a big fuss when you wash my head. He gave me a coupon for leave you alone for 1 hour. It broke my heart. That's bad. When your son thinks that it's a gift for him to stay away from him. But here's what I'm saying. All we have are pennies. We can't begin to give on God's level. But all He really wants is us anyway. And so the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Maybe there's someone here this morning who's not a child of God. And as we sing this hymn of invitation, this is your opportunity to come before us, to confess your faith in Christ, to give yourself to Him. That's all He really wants anyway. That would be the only thing that's on His list, is He wants you. And maybe there's a Christian here that needs to say something to the church. A sin that needs to be repented of. A need that needs to be brought before the church. When we sing this hymn, we're inviting you to come before us. There'll be an elder on either side. And just go to them. Let them listen to what you have to say. And it may be something that needs to be brought before us. Or maybe something where you're just going to go back and just going to sit in the room for a while and talk and pray. But let's, that is the invitation. Let's stand and sing the invitation song. If you need